Okay, y'all, so what's today? December 10th, right? All right. What's that, 15 days till Christmas?
Yep.
2 weeks until whatever it is that we're thinking about doing needs to get done, or we just need to just put it up and wait till next year, right? I mean, it's not that we forget all the things that we want to do for Christmas. I mean, there's surely a lot of reminders around us that Christmas is coming. You see them. As a matter of fact, there are more Christmas announcements these days than you can shake a stick at. The beautiful concert the community chorus did this last weekend was a perfect example of that. Announcing Christmas. There are Christmas parades all over the place. I was walking from town to my house yesterday, and the sidewalk was full of people. It was just so, so amazing and so much fun to see that. Decorations adorn all our houses, all our sanctuaries. Store windows shine with, come on in, light. Children can't hide the excitement, as our teachers know all so well, of what it means that Santa's coming. Catalogs are out in full force every day. You go to the mailbox, you've got the sack of catalogs like that. You know, they go right into the trash usually. Credit cards are swiping. Chevy Chase and Christmas Vacation. Jimmy Stewart and It's a Wonderful Life. George C. Scott, my favorite, A Christmas Carol. They're all announcing Christmas all over the place. And then you got the Hallmark Channel. Are they doing Christmas marathons this year? Oh, gosh. Sappy, sappy, sappy Christmas movies. And then there's Charlie Brown. And there's Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. And there's my personal favorite, the Grinch, whose heart needed to grow 10 sizes. And it did. I mean, they're all out there. They're all out there. All announcing that Christmas is coming. The world's just not going to stop announcing it. It's not going to let us forget that Christmas is just around the corner. Well, the world's not going to do it, and neither is the guy that Jim just read to us about and that Mark wrote about in his gospel. I mean, talk about announcing Christmas. It doesn't get any better than John the Baptist, does it? Doesn't get any better. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness. So what I want to do this morning, as we do every Advent, as the lectionary scriptures lead us, I want to just spend a little bit of time talking about John the Baptizer and spending a little bit of time with him. First, I want us to think about what was going on in the world when Mark wrote his gospel. And remember, Mark decided to start his not with the genealogy like Matthew did, and not with the birth story like Luke, or even an in-the-beginning story like John. Mark wrote his gospel account around 70 CE or 70 BC, after Jesus had died. That's about 40 years after Jesus was crucified. Mark himself would have been too young to have been a disciple of Jesus, because he would have been just a teenager when Jesus was carrying out his ministry on the earth. But it's thought that this account that he is writing most probably comes from that disciple that we all know and love so well, Peter. Anyway, when he wrote it, things were going on. It wasn't a good time for Judea. It was a time of war, a war that had been brewing for a long, long time. Even when Jesus was around, it was brewing. Jesus was right in the midst of all that. And the war had begun with just this small group of radical Jews who had just had all they could take of the Roman occupation. It was up to here and over. They could not take another minute of it. And so they have revolted against Rome. There's conflict everywhere. Jerusalem is under siege. Conditions are bad. People are divided. This may sound a little familiar to you. I mean, in this case, there were two ways of looking at it. There are always at least two ways of looking at something, right? Everybody wants peace, but how to get it? That's the question. Some think that God is raising up leaders among the Jews to push the Romans out, to push the infidels from the Holy Land. Others, on the other hand, urge submission to Rome. They think that that's the only path to peace and the only path to security. I mean, it's just a mess. It is a mess. Normal people are caught between mad as a hen Roman soldiers and determined extremist guerrillas. And there's fighting in the street, and people are dying. The temple, day by day, week by week, month by month, is gradually being destroyed in the midst of it all, and people's hearts are breaking. And then you add to that, in Rome, Nero has died, and so Rome is sort of at unrest itself, and four people have been chosen to take his place, and every one of those four had been assassinated before they had time to even get things going. Nobody knows who to trust. Everybody's afraid of everybody else. Families are divided. Some are fighting on one side, some are fighting on the other. Like I said, it's a mess. But there are a group of people who aren't fighting at all. They're marching to the beat of a different drummer. And these are the followers of a Galilean rabbi named Jesus, who was crucified for insurrection about 40 years earlier, before all this fighting is taking place. They call themselves Christians. But who are they? What do they believe? And what do others believe about them? Well, the Romans think that Christians can't be trusted because they're just continuing the alleged insurrection of their founder. The Jewish rabbis call them heretics. And the zealot rebels dismiss their founder Jesus as weak and ineffective against Roman oppression. But I don't know, it's just something about them, about him, and about these Christians. There's a peace, there's a joy, there's a love. And people want to know more. They have to know more. And then, just about this time, when all this unrest is happening and when the people are struggling so much and they're wondering about the Christian community, this account comes out. It's circulated. It's written on scrolls and circulated among the people. There was not Facebook and all the things we have today then. They had to just read it off the scrolls. And it's written by somebody named Mark. And they find that the title of it is absolutely intriguing. It says, "The Beginning of the Good News of Jesus Christ, the Son of And in this good news, we're introduced to a man who by today's standards would be way out there. He'd be an absolute kook. John the Baptist, well, he's a man who we assume was raised in the church or in the temple, in the religious establishment. He was a Levite. His dad, if you remember, was Zechariah. You remember Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah had gone into the, he had dressed up in all his special linens and turbans and robes and sashes and prayer shawls and fringes, all the things that the priest wore. And he's gone into the Holy of Holies there that day when it was his turn to go. And an angel of the Lord meets him and tells him that he and Elizabeth are going to be the parents of the one who introduces the Son of God to the world. They're supposed to name him John, and he was not going to be any son. He was going to be a special son. Well, I don't know how this happened exactly, but somehow Zechariah didn't take that angel quite as seriously as the angel wanted to be taken. He kind of blew it off just a little bit, and the angel said, "All right, let me see if I can get your attention." So with the swipe of his hand, he took away John's voice, remember? Zechariah's voice, he was not able to speak until after John was born. And then everything just turned upside down for Zechariah, because Zechariah was a traditional kind of priest. I mean, he liked all that liturgical stuff. He liked it when it was his turn to go into the Holy of Holies at the temple and do the duties that were required there. He liked church stuff. You know, some people just really like church stuff. The familiar hymns and sitting in the same pew and keeping things the way they've always been. Zechariah liked that. He liked decorum. He liked coloring inside the lines when it came to God. He wanted to make sure that he was in control of his religious life. So that makes it even weirder when Mark starts his book by introducing his readers to this son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. This hippie kind of guy who you could pick out in a crowd 99 times out of 100. Camel's hair, all scratchy, leather belt around his waist, eating bugs and honey. What in the world is going on? Well, something brand new is going on. That's what's going on. Well, I take that back. Something new from something old. Mark is very, very careful to make sure that we understand that this announcement of Jesus, John's whole purpose in life, finds its root in every word of the Old Testament. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot have the New Testament without the Old Testament. Take, for example, the beautiful song that our quartet just sang for us. Lo, how a rose they're blooming. I don't know what y'all thought it was about. It's a different kind of song. Maybe you thought it was about a rose growing in the garden, how pretty that is. And that's a fine thing to think about. Or maybe you thought about Mary, or maybe you thought about Jesus. But what the song is really about is this bridge between what God has done and what God is doing. In the second verse, they sign Isaiah was foretold it. The rose I have in mind. With Mary, we behold it, the virgin mother kind. See, Mark also wants us to know without a doubt that John the Baptizer is a prophet of God, a continuation of the men in the Old Testament who were announcers. That's what they did. They announced things, whether they liked it or not, the things that God told them to announce, and it got them into all kinds of trouble. John is dressed like Elijah. If you look back, you see Elijah dressed like that. He sings the song of Micah. You can't have the New Testament without the Old. It's all of God's story, God's relationship with the world he created. John is the newest edition here of the love story of us and God. Which brings me to where I've been trying to get all along. Where do they find John? Where does he go to make his announcement about Jesus? I mean, you would just figure he'd go to the temple, right? He'd borrow his daddy's clothes. Maybe he would have already had his priestly clothes. He would have gone into the temple, and he would have made the announcement within the religious system and structure of the day. Right? That's what you'd figure. But we don't find him there at all, do we? No. He's gone to the wilderness. That's where you have to go to find him. Not in the confines of the church, but in the wilderness. You don't find him on the way to the store or on every corner. You had to go looking for him. People had to pack lunch, had to make a bit of cheese and fried chicken. They had to power up their GPS to figure out where they were going, because John was waiting way out in the bend of the Jordan River that most people had never even dreamed was there. But he called out to people, and they came. He called out to everybody on the riverbank, men and women and boys and girls, white, black, red, brown, yellow, gay, and straight, kind and unkind. He said, come on, y'all. Come on and find me. But you got to look for me, but I'm here. I have an announcement to make, says John. It's the announcement of a Savior who can save the world. A Savior who brings peace and love, not hatred and war. And don't you know that 40 years later, as people read this in the midst of all the warfare in their streets, that got their attention. John says, I have this wonderful surprise for you. It is good news indeed. But first, you got to take a bath. First, you got to get all that dirt off of you. You have to let go of all that darkness. You have to let go of yourself. John says, he said, you have to repent. You have to turn around. You have to start anew. That was the way that God must have told John how to handle it. Jesus is coming, but you got to be ready for him. You got to go to your wilderness and get ready. That's what Advent is all about. Barbara Brown Taylor, one of my favorite preachers, puts it beautifully. When she says, the gospel always begins with a messenger, whether it's an angel whispering in Mary's ear, or a parent telling a child a story, or a skinny prophet standing knee-deep in a river. What strikes me about this messenger, the John the Baptist one, is that he was nowhere near a church, and those who insisted staying inside the church never heard his message. Only those who were willing to enter the wilderness got to taste his freedom. And many of them were still there when the spectacular someone arrived far from the civilized center of town. I reckon every one of us has some idea where our own wilderness lies. I know I do. As well as a long list of all the good reasons why we should not go there. We're comfortable here in the status quo and the let's make it work and the let's ignore it world that we live in. We know the ropes and we know we will be fed. Why should we hunt God down anywhere else? I cannot imagine, unless it is that voice crying out of the wilderness, the one you cannot quite make out from here. If we only listen for God in a church, we will miss half the message. The good news is always beginning somewhere in the world for those with ears to hear and hearts to go wherever the way may lead. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are here waiting. We are waiting for you. Sometimes we find ourselves caught up in the safety of the church and we forget to reach out to those who are hurting, to those children who are abused and harmed and hopeless. God, show us. Show us how to go out into the world and see the wilderness and not be afraid to wade right in. Thank you, Father. Amen.